knowledge and actually pressing it into the service of a certain end, which is the service of God and of the glory of God's name. And so tonight, as we think about the world in which we live, we need to know truth. We need to know reality. We need to know the truth of God's Word. We need to know how that Word of God applies to this world in which we live. And then we need to know also the reality of the world in which we live, which undoubtedly today, to understand it, is to understand it to be a digital world. And then take all of that knowledge that we have and actually press it into the end of the service of God. We come together tonight as believers. We read Ecclesiastes 12. We come to the end of the book and it says this is the conclusion of the whole matter, and to that we all give an amen. Fear God and keep His commandments. And so we want to do that in all of our life, and in particular tonight, our life in this digital world. The more and more that I think about this subject and speak about this subject, the more and more I'm convinced of just how important it is that we live very intentional, purposeful lives as it relates to the use of digital media. And that's over against the idea of being very passive when it comes to this stuff in our lives. And let me tell you what, as you are well aware of, it is very easy to be passive. And what I mean by that is simply this. A new device comes out, and because everybody in the world jumps on that device, we too get that device. A new app is developed and it's all the rage, and simply because everybody else is doing it, we too and our youth do it as well. And we just float down the current of current culture, no matter where that may be going, without thinking twice about it. To live wisely in this digital age means that we need to ask questions. Before we jump on that boat going down the current of the world in which we live today, we stand there and we ask questions about that device. How will this device and my use of it affect my relationship to God and my walk with my Savior Jesus Christ? How will this social media platform influence my walk of communion in my family, at school, in the church? We need to be very intentional, purposeful in how we live in this digital age, understanding truth and reality and pressing that truth and reality to the end of the service of God. My intent tonight is not to answer all the questions. My intent tonight is to get you to think, to ask the questions, so that we walk out tonight and say, I'm resolved by the grace of God to live to His glory in all of my life, and particularly in this life living in a digital age. Before I get into the main body of my speech, what I want to do is make three general observations. Number one is the ubiquity of screens. That is, screens are everywhere present. The subject of the speech this evening is on digital technology. It's not on technology generally. It's my contention, when you define technology more broadly, that there has always been technology in this world. When the printing press was invented, that was an innovation in technology. In 1908, when the Model T was developed and mass-produced, that was an innovation in technology. The subject is not on technology generally. It's on a subset of technology. Digital technology. Screens. Pixels. Moving images. On an array of devices. TVs. Tablets. Computers. And especially phones. And when we think about that digital technology, what we say about it today, in light of the age in which we live, is that it's everywhere present. Basically, every institution that you go in will have a screen of some sort somewhere. And what makes this so alarming is the fact that virtually everyone has smartphones today. The statistics vary depending on the source, but the number is around 80% of teenagers today own a smartphone, and that number is increasingly getting lower and lower. One of the disturbing trends when it comes to this subject as we live in this world. And what that means among adults, teenagers, and increasingly among youth is that if there is not careful monitoring and healthy boundaries, literally, a screen is in front of our eyes as easy as putting our hand in our pocket and a swipe here and a click there. If it's not monitored closely, we are never more than an arm's length away from a screen. And we observe this in our everyday life. We observe the reality that this is a digital age. Number two, by way of general observation, the necessity of screens. Understand very clearly tonight that I do not stand in front of you as a Luddite. A Luddite is a term for those who reject any form of new technology. It goes back to a man by the name of Ned Ludd in England at the time of the Industrial Revolution. He sees all of the weaving machinery being built, looks back in the towns and sees all the men making this by hand. Their livelihood leads a revolt in the middle of the night, destroys all the weaving machinery, and from that event comes the term Luddite. Someone who says no to all forms of new technology. No matter what I say tonight, understand that I am not a Luddite. If you knew me, you would know that I handwrite most of my material. But after I handwrite it, I dispose of the paper copy, scan it into a computer, file it away digitally, own a MacBook, iPad, iPhone, use them all on a daily basis. And I say that because we live in a world in which it's necessary to use screens. The reality is that for most of your livelihood and work, you need screens. The schools have them and use them. A whole discussion worthy of a speech in and of itself. And so the answer tonight is not do away with it all. And if you were to come to that conclusion, that's not the conclusion that I want you to come to. And what this makes clear is that the issue is not the use as such, but the issue is the misuse of these devices. And so the framework with which we look at this subject tonight is that we recognize they're everywhere, we recognize they're necessary, but then in a third place, by way of general observation, we have to be convicted of the danger of screens. As we are well aware of, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil from day one has used anything at his disposal in order to adversely affect the Church of Jesus Christ and to separate God's people from God and from their Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to be absolutely convicted that the devil has been and will continue to use. Digital devices, social media, the internet, gaming, in order to hurt the children of God. And it's not going to get easier. This is going to get harder and harder and harder every year and decade that goes on. You think pornography is an issue right now, and it is. Massive issue in the world and increasingly in the church, not only among men and young men and youth, but increasingly among women as well. You think it's an issue right now? Wait until you can go to Best Buy for $100, get one of the nicest pair of digital reality, virtual reality glasses, put them on, and all of a sudden the reality of pornography, which used to be two-dimensional, destroying thousands and thousands in their core, is all of a sudden a 3D virtual reality as though you're there itself. You think that's hard to contend with, and it is? Just wait until what I just described is commonplace. The pornography industry drives everything in the world of technology, and that's what they're going to jump on in the coming years. And so, in a certain sense, this is a corollary question to what I posed at the beginning. At the beginning, I said, we need to constantly be asking the questions, how does this device or platform affect my walk with Jesus Christ? The corollary question is this, that opens a vista of applications and implications. How has and how is and how will the devil use this particular device or this social media platform or this game to hurt me in my walk with God and my Savior? We need to be convicted, and we are, of how the devil will use anything at his disposal. The ubiquity of screens, the necessity of screens, and the danger of screens. Now what I'd like to do in the main body of this speech is describe for you six characteristics of wise living in this digital age. And I acknowledge up front that these are 6 points that I see as being very important when it comes to this subject, and hopefully will get us thinking and asking questions about this subject. Each one in their own right could be a speech, and there's a whole host of other things that could be brought up in addition to this. But here are 6 characteristics of wise living in a digital age. This is what the child of God resolves to do, to live wisely in this age. Number one, a wise Christian desiring to serve his God in this age says, I resolve by the grace of God to be addicted to nothing. I want to start with the subject of addiction. And right at the outset say that it's not my favorite word when it comes to this realm. It's the word that I'm going to use because it's the word used in both the Christian and secular literature to describe what I'm talking about. But understand that it's not the biblical word or words. The biblical definitions are idolatry, slavery, bondage, all of which requires to be confessed, repented of, turned from by the grace of God and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ worked in us. And the reason I bring that up is that using that biblical language adds weight to what we're talking about. I think at times the word addiction can lead us to think about it not quite in the right way, or quickly in our minds go from addiction to just a habit in my life, but not that serious. But if we examine ourselves carefully and we say, this is what addictions are, idolatry, bondage, slavery, to be repented of and turned from, it carries the weight that it needs to carry in our minds and in our hearts. The reality is that we're living in a time in which there is an epidemic of addiction to devices and social media and gaming and all of the rest. And this is something that the world readily acknowledges as well. And I mention this not because they have the answer, they don't. As Christians, we truly understand what we're talking about here, which is exactly what I described a moment ago, that this is idolatry, sin, to be turned from by the grace of God. But there is something to the fact that even the world understands that this is what is going on around us. Serious addiction to digital media. So much so that you can go today to an in-house program to treat addiction to the internet in the same way that you would go to an in-house program for an alcohol or a drug addiction. So much so that in, for example, some Asian countries, the government has set up institutions for youth to go to because they look at the youth of their country and their addiction to the internet and see it as a threat to the public health of the country itself. It's fascinating. Terms have developed in our current day that acknowledge this reality. Nomophobia. Maybe you've experienced it, the fear of not knowing where your phone is. Technoference. The idea that we're interfered with in our lives by the pings and the notifications and the calls. The phantom ring. I heard my phone when you really didn't. We live at a time when this is very real, and it's very real in the church as well. And as we think about the subject of addiction to digital media, it's important for us to see in part why these things are addictive. Now again, what I'm going to say here is not justifying the addiction, nor is it placing the blame for the addiction somewhere else, not in the least. This is a heart matter. This is a sin matter. To be turned from and to be turned to God regarding. But in the same way that in understanding addiction to a drug or alcohol, it's helpful to know that in a certain drug there is a substance that makes it biologically and physiologically addictive, not justifying the sin, but understanding it in order to fight against it. In that same way, it's good for us to understand, in part, what makes the digital devices and media that we use so very addictive, and particularly for our youth. Two things in that regard. Number one is that they are designed, top to bottom, inside and out, to be addictive. Before you buy it, before you download it, you need to understand for yourself and for your children that this device and this app is intentionally, from beginning to end, designed to suck you in and not let you go. Silicon Valley does not care about the souls of Christians. Silicon Valley does not care about the youth that are here and in our church. They care about one thing, which is the bottom line. And that bottom line is altogether dependent upon getting them to use their device and getting them to use their social media platform Because when they're on their device, they're not on somebody else's device. And when you're on their social media platform, you're not on somebody else's social media platform, which means all of the advertisement revenue goes to them. Their sole purpose is to get your eyes on these devices and apps and never take them off and get you to come back time and time and time again. And this goes very, very, very deep into the devices, websites, games, and platforms. Highly trained psychologists who understand the human mind are what stand behind the design of so much of this. And on the surface, this is just the surface stuff, you can see it. You go to YouTube. After you spend a little bit of time on YouTube, you don't even need to search for anything because your homepage from top to bottom will be filled with all sorts of suggested videos that perk your interest because of your browsing history. You click on that one video that you're interested in. If you actually make it to the end, you don't even have to click on another one because it will start up again. If you don't like that one, we've got about 15 on the side next to it for you to click on when you're ready. The whole platform is to get you there so that you don't leave. The whole idea of likes, followers, streaks is built into the media because it makes the platforms addictive. Facebook originally didn't have that stuff, but once they realized when you just put a little like button next to certain things, all of a sudden that increases the urge to come back exponentially, and it sucks people in. Top to bottom, inside and out, this is how they are designed. That in the first place regarding the addictive nature of them. In the second place, what makes it so addictive is the physiological effect that it has on the mind and on the brain. In the literature today, for youth in particular, social media is being described as digital heroin. A digital drug. And you may hear that and say, seriously? You are going to compare digital media and social media to a physical drug like heroin? You're actually going to make that comparison as though there is a comparison. And the answer to that is yes. It's not exactly the same, of course, but this over here has a similar effect upon the mind and the brain as that over there, especially among youth. When you get a like, when you get another follower, when you extend the streak, when you get a new high score, when you power up to the new level, what happens is there's a shot of dopamine that goes off in the brain, the feel-good chemical of the brain, and it says, I liked that. I really, really liked that. I want to do it again. And it gets you to come back again and again. Again, I'm not reducing addictions to physiology and biology. But if one was a heroin addict, they need to understand what's going on in addition to the whole spiritual realm in order to fight against that sin. And so also in the realm of technology. Now the reason this is so serious is that addiction to devices and screens is that which we set our eyes upon, and therefore that which we are thinking upon, the eyes and the thoughts that are the avenue to the soul and to the heart. The devil fully understands Proverbs, as a man thinketh, so he is. understands Romans 12, the great beginning to the second part of the book, that we are renewed by the transforming of our minds, understands Philippians 4 in the context of anxiety and worry, that whatsoever things are right, true, honest, just, think on these things. To get us plastered in front of screens is to get our minds set on certain things. And when the mind is engaged in certain areas, it has an effect upon the heart of a person. That's what makes this so serious. As we think about our and our youth's addiction to digital devices. I start with addiction tonight because I am convinced it's one of the most important areas to think about in our Christian walk in this regard. And here we need to be very honest with ourselves and honest as we think about our youth. This is what we resolve, to be addicted to nothing as Christians, as we seek to live to the glory of God, and then we examine our lives. Am I? Are my children? And therefore, what do we do in response to that? That number one. Before I go on to number two, I think it's helpful at this point to divide the content of what we consume on our devices into three categories. I start with addiction. Okay, that only has an effect that is serious when you understand what it is that we may be potentially addicted to. And in this regard, I think it's helpful to identify three categories of content consumed in digital media. Over here, you've got the huge, massive category of that which is explicitly sinful and vile. The whole realm of pornography. All sorts of absolutely depraved material that rots the soul and destroys those who consume it. Huge category. Well aware of that. Over on the other end of the spectrum, we have the category of that which is explicitly edifying. And though I'm not going to say a lot about this, we acknowledge that it's there. Things that do truly explicitly build up the soul and edify the child of God. But then you have this massive middle section, which is not over there explicitly sinful, but is not over here either where it's explicitly edifying. In and of itself, with the freedom that we have as Christians, can be and is used in the life of the child of God. With that basic framework, we go on to number two. The child of God who desires to live wisely in this digital age resolves by the grace of God to set their eyes, their mind, and therefore their heart on the things that are God-glorifying and soul-edifying. To flip it around and to put it negatively, the child of God who desires to live wisely says, I resolve not to live my life focused on the things that are futile and pointless. I preface the second point with those three categories because I think we need to say something about this massive middle section. This massive middle section, which in and of itself is not sinful to use, but if misused, has a serious effect upon the soul and the life of the child of God. And here we see the deceitfulness of sin. Because in this massive middle section, the quick immediate thought is, it's not over here. It's not explicitly sinful. But when so much time is spent in this middle section on social media that's not explicitly sinful, gaming, which eats up hours and hours and hours of kids' time, of the internet and sports. It has a soul-numbing effect upon the user. We're not going to come to the end of our lives and say, I wish I played more Candy Crush. I wish I spent more time on Facebook. I wish I knew more stats for my team that I follow and spent more time on ESPN. I wish I got one level higher than I did in that game that I really liked to play. Now, in and of itself, wrong? No. Even positively good for a believer in limited quantities as refreshment and relaxation? Yes. But we have to be honest about how much time and make sure that as Christians we are redeeming the time and using these things intentionally and purposely for a God-given purpose, which is not that we spend massive amounts of time in this middle area that when that is done has an effect upon the mind and the soul. One of the most interesting things that I've read in this connection is a book by a man named Neil Postma, entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. Not a Christian book explicitly, but a fascinating book. Now take note of the date on which it was written, 1985, 34 years ago. At the time when the television began to be commonplace in the homes of Americans, he writes this book entitled Amusing Ourselves to Death. And the thesis of the book is this, that the media and medium, television, fundamentally, because of what it is a form of entertainment. And this is overtaking the lives of Americans unto death, was the way he put it to be catchy and interesting. This was 1985, and the way he demonstrates it, for example, is think about the news. Prior to this, in order to consume news, what one did, they got a newspaper. They read an in-depth article, actively thinking about it and learning about current events. Now you have a television. All the news in 30 minutes. Only a minute or two per story, interesting music leading into it, a little bit of a segment, a little bit of a moving image, on to the next one, you put your feet up and you sit back and it's entertainment. It's interesting. Nothing active is required in its use. That was 1985. And now you fast forward 34 years to today. And if there was truth to that, how much more is that true today? That when we think about entertainment more broadly, the massive effect that it has because of its massive use among the world, certainly, but as we're aware of, in the church as well. Number three, a wise Christian living in this digital age resolves by the grace of God to live in light of this statement. Life is not about me. In this third point, I want to address specifically social media and the manner in which it is used by Christians. And I will be honest, I have a hard time understanding this in a different way. But that's the value in coming together for these speeches on this subject, that we can think about these things and talk about these things. But when I look at how social media is used, it is difficult for me to understand its use outside of the framework of calling attention to self and self-seeking. How do we interpret something like this? How do we interpret the idea of taking a selfie? Nobody's prompting me to take this picture of myself. I'm taking it of myself. And then with that phone that I have, with the phone with the picture on it, without anybody prompting or asking, that picture of myself I am putting on a social media platform for my followers or for anybody to see. How do we interpret that as a Christian? And biblically, it's difficult to in a positive way. And I'm not saying by this that anybody who's ever done that or does that is absolutely filled with pride and self-seeking. And in fact, I think that's part of the problem with this. Certainly it is the case that when it comes to the world, the primary purpose of social media is to push self. There are social media accounts that's singular purpose is to set forth before people, this is who I am, and this is what I do, and I want others to see who I am and what I do. And the problem, in my judgment, is that so much of that takes place in the world that there is a level of acceptability for that type of behavior even in the church. Without even thinking about it, without even thinking about what's really going on here. Social media is used in that way, even in the church. Social media is a superfood that feeds the self. And especially is that the case among youth. And I truly fear what it's happening to the minds of the generation to come, singularly on account of the way in which social media is used. And I hope and I pray that thinking about this and talking about this will cause us to examine ourselves. When others see our social media accounts and our young people's social media account, it needs to be clear that this account is different. On account of who is being followed, who is following them, what types of pictures, the content that's being posted and retweeted and all of the rest. It needs to be clear among us as adults and for our children, this account is different. This account is not about the promotion of self. This is about demonstrating the light that is in me, the light and life of Christ. How do you mesh a lot of how it's used today with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? Jesus says, this is what it means to be a disciple of me. You deny yourself. You don't promote yourself. You take up your cross and you follow me. Is it not interesting that the very word that is used in connection with social media platforms is followers. Christians are followers of Christ. And let's make sure that in our use of social media, that is made clear. And let's teach our youth that every picture they post, everything that they repost, every like that they have, every one that they follow, particularly as it relates to what they do personally, is that which is in harmony with what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Number four, living wisely in this digital age leads a believer to say this: I resolve by the grace of God to be a man or a woman of God's word, of prayer, and of worship. Those are the very simple means that God has ordained for use among His people, through which the Holy Spirit works to preserve faith and to strengthen faith in the lives of Christians. We are people of the book, the Word of God. As we pray it, as we read it, as we meditate upon it, and as we hear it expounded. The very simple means through which God is pleased to work. And the devil knows full well, Psalm 1, the man who flourishes is the man who meditates upon the Word of God day and night. He knows, James, that in the way of drawing nigh to God, God draws nigh to us. He knows, 1 Corinthians 1, that the power of God unto salvation is preaching. And so one of the ways in which the devil can attack the church and attack Christians is somewhat of a backhanded way. Instead of going directly to them, let's attack the means. If we can get something going regarding the means through which God works, that in the end is going to have an adverse effect upon the church and Christians. And I am convinced that the digital media that floods our lives today is adversely affecting the church's and Christians' use of those means. And that's very serious when you consider the importance of those means in our lives. Today is Reformation Day. Think about how different the time is today from the time of the Reformation. One of the problems leading up to the Reformation was that the Bible was out of the hands of the people. And the devil certainly tried to capitalize on that. All of a sudden you're at the mercy of the leaders of Rome to tell you what they want to tell you about what God says in His Word. And one of the great works of God in the Reformation was to get the Bible back in the hands of the people in the pew. Well, fast forward to today. That tactic, at least in our current context, isn't going to work. At least right now. We're all going to go home and we've got multiple Bibles quickly that we can access. Think about the device itself that we use. A couple of clicks and there's the Bible. And so the tactic today can't be we're going to get it out of the lives of the church like at the time prior to the Reformation. The tactic has to change, and the tactic then becomes how can we try to keep God's people from digging deep and regularly into Scripture and being fervent in prayer and being diligent and able to consume the Word of God as it is preached. And I say again, I am convinced our being flooded with digital media is having an effect on those realities. A few reasons potentially why. Number one, digital media makes it very difficult, when it's not used and controlled wisely, to stay focused and not to be distracted. This is very well documented. Think about the concept of meditation. Meditation is something very difficult to begin with. To sit and think carefully and prayerfully about the things of God's Word and kingdom, that's difficult to begin with. Now you put that into the context of our digital world and it becomes that much more difficult. If you sit at your desk and you say, I'm going to spend a half hour of uninterrupted time with my Lord in prayer and meditation upon His Word, but then you take your phone and you put it right next to you on that desk. Maybe you've experienced it, maybe you haven't. I certainly have. That phone is like a magnet. It's just pulling you to look at it. And then if you hear anything on it, game over. You're going to look. And that's just an isolated example of how easily distracted we are, making things like prayer and meditation all the more difficult. Think about the fact that screens really eat up all dead time in our lives. Just heard a marvelous sermon the other day on Psalm 19. Prof. Isinga. The heavens declare the glory of God. And a very nice point that was made in application was, we need to look up. Look up. Take it in. But we're a society that's constantly looking down. All of our dead time is filled up with screens. All of that time that is prime time for thought and reflection and prayer and meditation upon the things of God's Word is gone because we're constantly being flooded with information on screens. Screens affect the way that we consume material. The Bible is not meant to be read like Twitter, nor like a website. And what the screens around us are doing is it's affecting the way that we consume material. The average time spent on a website page is shockingly short. It's a capital F, once across the top, down a little bit, once across, not quite as far, down a little bit farther, and you move on to the next page. When someone says to me, yeah, I get my Bible verse sent to me every morning or night for my devotions, I hear that and I say, okay, that's good. As a supplement to keep us focused on the things of God's Word, but not as the meat that we need on a regular basis as Christians. We mustn't translate how we consume digital media into how we interact with and use the Word of God in meditation, in prayer. The deep things of God require deep, careful, meditative thinking and praying. And God works through that for the good of His people. And think about preaching. Last point in this regard. Think about preaching. And this is just food for thought in this regard. As the church, myself as the pastor, Reverend Langerak, the other pastor in the audience tonight, we can do one thing on Sunday. And that is stand up behind that pulpit and talk. No screens, no moving images, nothing fancy along those lines to capture attention and keep attention. One thing, God says, preach, speak the word of truth. And that's the power of God unto salvation. What's happening in the world today and in the church today is that in order to keep attention and to capture attention, and this is where the whole discussion regarding schools comes in, something that I'm not going to get into tonight. What is required are the constant moving images to keep it interesting, to keep it alive, so that we're kept engaged. But that can't be done when it comes to the thing that matters most, and that is the Word of God preached on Sunday. Certainly we see this in the Church of God, or the church more generally. And let's see to it that as churches, we don't let any of the reality of what I'm talking about tonight affect the primary means of grace, which is the preaching of the gospel. Number five, the wise Christian who desires to live to the glory of God in this digital age says this, I resolve by the grace of God to remain pure, holy, and chaste. And therefore, I welcome and ask for accountability in my walk before God. This is the only thing that I'm going to say tonight about this third or first, whatever it was, category of that which is explicitly vile and sinful. Part of wisdom is to know what 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Part of wisdom is to say, "I know myself," and that is a man with a sinful nature. Part of wisdom is to say, "I live in a world where literally a click or two away on so many different devices gets me into a realm of evil and wickedness that is so very powerful and addictive in its own right. I understand all that. And so I say as a Christian, I want to be held accountable to a life of holiness and purity." And so when someone says to me, "You should have covenant eyes on your phone and all of your devices, or you should be connected to Disney Circle that monitors these types of things," my response is not as a wise Christian, "Why do I need that? Come on." But my response is, I welcome it. You know what? You're exactly right. I should have these things because I know this world and I know my sinful nature. Because I want to live to the glory of God. And may God keep me from falls into sin. That's what the wise Christian says. Understanding truth and reality. In this regard, I highly encourage parents to take the lead. When a father can look at his 15-year-old son and say, "Son, this is what we're going to do with your phone. This is what we're going to have on it. This is how we're going to regulate its use and monitor its use. And after you go through all of that, you say to your son, 'And now look at my phone. It's just like yours.' Because you know what, son? We want to be men of God together who are kept from falling into sin in these ways. And so I want this. I need this. And so do you." That's powerful to understand the world in which we live. And this brings me to my last point, and that is that the wise parent says, "I resolve by the grace of God to be bold, to exercise my authority in the raising of my children." Full disclaimer here, I am the father of an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, 2 daughters. And so I am not in the thick of it where some of you are with teenagers. And so I cannot speak to this from personal experience, but I can speak of it from the perspective of study and research. And I encourage you as parents to be bold in the raising of your children in this digital age. Will it maybe mean that they don't have what everybody else has? Yes. Will it maybe mean that they're not quite as involved and in the know as others? Yes. But as wise parents, ask the questions and face the alternatives. When you understand the world, when you understand what's going on with digital media, when you understand the effect, when you understand the ease with which the vileness is accessible if you're not careful, translate in your mind, for example, the digital world into an analog world or a physical world. If you have unrestricted access to the internet, 2 clicks, and you've got pornography in front of your eyes. Translate that into the physical world. It's like having a bookshelf on your in your house. The front row, all good stuff. But behind that, you have a stack of pornographic magazines. The ease with which to get to that is as easy as pulling a book off the shelf. No parent here would ever say that I would allow that in my home. But understand, it's virtually no different if there is not close monitoring and accountability with devices. One example of hundreds that could be given. I encourage you to be bold in understanding the times, to raise our children and to raise our youth so that they grow up to be wise Christians living in this digital age. Thank you very much for your attention. And again, thank you for the opportunity to address it. And like I said at the beginning, my sole purpose is to get us thinking, to encourage discussions, so that we grow together in this area of our lives.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.